pastors here. I'm glad you could be here today. We are coming into the holiday season. We just finished Thanksgiving. Was that last week? It was last week. And so we are in the big swing of the holidays. And what I want to look at today is putting Christ back into the holidays. And there's a trend in our culture to kind of take the religious aspect out of the holidays. And Greg mentioned this last week about Thanksgiving. He says there's a new phrase running around referring to Thanksgiving. People are calling it Turkey Day. Turkey Day. And what is Turkey Day? Well, Thanksgiving implies that you have to give thanks to somebody. The origin was to be thankful to God that the pilgrims had a good year. They had enough to eat, to give thanks to God. Turkey Day is about turkey and eating and the meal. But the origin was to give thanks. Easter. What do at Easter? We have chocolate. And I like chocolate. Chocolate is great. I like dark chocolate. I don't like cheap chocolate. Sorry. But Easter didn't start out to be about chocolate and bunnies and plastic eggs and all those things. And Easter was the big Christian holiday. In the beginning, after Christ came to earth, the Christians were not celebrating Christmas. They celebrated Easter. But over time, it became, and we're going to go into some of the history. And so, but we're just familiar with how it happens now. So we have, this is confession time. Last Thursday was Thanksgiving. How many of you went shopping on Thanksgiving, went to a store? Nobody is willing. Nobody did? Nobody? Wow. Ben did. Had to buy some electronic stuff. There was something on sale. I think I might have stopped somewhere. What happens this season? What is the big push, right? The holiday season. You have Thanksgiving. What's after Thanksgiving? Black Friday. What's the Monday after Black Friday? Cyber Monday. This is the holiday season. A lot of money is exchanged. You know this, in terms of retailers, 30 to 40% of their revenue is made during this season. A lot of money goes back and forth. This is the holidays. Putting Christ back in Christmas. So why is this? What's happened to the holidays is as our culture becomes less and less involved with God, there's a tendency to minimize and just let those things go and hold on to some of the traditions. So we're going to look at, as Christians, what do we do? What is needed to bring the meaning? What can we do wherever we go together to represent the true meaning of the holiday? Why don't we pray and we'll keep going here. God, I thank you that the reason we have any of these holidays is because of you. The reason we say Merry Christmas is because you started something 2,000 years ago. You set your plan in motion to redeem mankind, to pay for everyone's inadequacy every time they fell short. And I do thank you for today. Help us to see the truth in a clearer way. Amen. So I want to dive into a few things today, a little bit of what normally happens during the holiday and maybe your family traditions may be a little different from mine and what your family does, but it's very common for people to get together, for families to get together. So if this is a tradition, if this is what you do, you may be seeing people you don't normally see. You may be spending time together, and a lot of times the gatherings are around food. I come from an Italian family, and believe me, we gather around food all day long for several days in a row until we need to detox from all of that. But it is good, but it's something we do. So those time to connect with family and friends, we have The exchanging of gifts, it's a common practice. Gives gifts back and forth, shopping, wrapping. If you look, if we would measure the amount of time we spend in this whole meal prep, gift, wrap, exchange, we spend a lot of time dedicated to these processes. That's a lot of what happens during the holidays now. Now, this was not always the case with Christmas. And all we have is our frame of reference here. You know, we've grown up in this country and you've only known what you've experienced. And most of us in this room are about 30 years old. 30, maybe. 30, 40, 50. I don't think there's anyone over 50 here, as far as I can tell. And there's some younger people here. But we've only known this experience. But Christianity has been around for thousands of years. What was Christmas? We celebrated on December 25th. There is no actual birth date. There is an actual calendar date given in the Scripture that says this is the date of Christ's birth. So we can't say that, so this is what we celebrate, but we can't say, oh, this is the day. Easter, as I mentioned before, was the main Christian holiday. There were a lot of kids being born, and just like there are now, but to have someone come back from the dead, that had never happened. And so the main celebration originally in Christianity was Easter. It was an Easter festival. That was what was happening years ago. And then, so Easter was the main holiday. And then somewhere, and you can't say exactly when traditions started to take root, but Pope Julius I, they believe in the effort to kind of absorb a pagan holiday, it was a pagan feast, it was called the Feast of the Nativity, believe it or not. And they think that he picked December 25th to try to take this festival that was already going on and kind of do something good with it and make it a Christian celebration instead of this. And so Christmas started without a lot of the traditions we have. And it moved into, it was, remember, you guys have heard, anyone been to New Orleans? New Orleans? I've never been. Mardi Gras, the big outdoor woo-woo festival, however you do that, Mardi Gras, whatever. I've never been there, so I don't know. Christmas, the Christmas celebration was a big outdoor festival, very similar to that. That's what it was. So it started out that Christians would go to church, and then there would this be this big outdoor celebration, and it wasn't, it didn't have all the elements and family elements that we incorporate into Christmas now. And so that continued for a while into the 1600s. Into the 1600s, let's see, Middle Ages. So into the 1600s, Oliver Cromwell and some of the Puritans gained power in England. And they thought, Puritans, you get the word pure, to purify. And they thought the way Christmas was being celebrated was disrespectful to Christ. It did not, you go to church and then you go to this party and get drunk outside with everyone else at the Christmas Mardi Gras feast. And they thought that was irreverent. And that's really, in the history of Christmas, that's not that long ago. That's 400 years ago. It's not that long ago. But you know what happened in England? Christmas, celebrating Christmas was outlawed. You could not, you would be fined for celebrating Christmas. And that's because the Puritans were coming in and go, this is not good. This is not good. That overflowed, believe it or not, to our country. There were people living in America, and actually that overflowed into Boston, where there was a ban in Boston where you weren't allowed to celebrate with some of the groups there. You could in other towns, but in Boston there was a ban on celebrating Christmas. And until it became a federal holiday in 1870, the mood decided to change, and And so then it started to become a tradition, and it gradually a lot of these things were incorporated. One of the things historically people believe that changed one of the aspects of Christmas, Charles Dickens wrote the Christmas Carol, "Peace on Earth, Goodwill Toward Men." And a lot of families started to incorporate this aspect of Christmas as a family event. And over time, a lot of these elements that we celebrate today were incorporated into the tradition of Christmas. And so over time, we've had this starting out Christmas, the celebration of Christmas didn't exist. And then it became this outdoor festival, and then it was outlawed for a little while in some places, and then it was adopted. And now a lot of times you can't even say Merry Christmas. If you're with a big company, right, you can't Merry Christmas might be offensive because it's religious. So what do you say? You say Happy Holidays, right? So you don't know if you can say Merry Christmas. It might offend someone. So we're moving away from the meaning, as a culture in Europe and here, moving away, not saying you, but away from that. So if we're going to help people represent what Christmas is, how do we do that? How would that work? And I want to just read and go back to the source. If you have a Bible in front of you, turn to Luke 2. Unfortunately, this is a slightly different translation. There's two translations in the pew in front of you. Turn to Luke 2. 2 verse 8. I'm not going to read the whole Christmas story, but I just want to read the first few verses. And ends. So this is verse 8. That night, the shepherds, staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of God's glory surrounded them. There were people doing their normal thing, shepherds. The angels of God, this is the beginning. The angels of God appeared, and there was a radiance all around them. This was a dramatic, world-changing event that was starting. What happened to them? They were terrified. That's what it says here. They had never seen this. The angels appeared, the radiance of God was all around them, and they were terrified. They had never seen anything like this. This is the beginning of the story. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people." Good news. This was good news for the world. This was a life-changing, world-changing event. God was unfolding his plan. People had wondered for thousands of years on how this was going to happen, and it is happening now. It is happening now. So, as Christians, part of our role is to help people understand this. This is what was happening, this life-changing event. So, I want to go to Matthew 5 and look at our role in what do we do? What do we do? These are the words of Christ, obviously, later, when he had started his public ministry. He's speaking to people who are there, to the crowd. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden." As Christians, if anyone is going to bring the message of Christmas, of Thanksgiving or Easter, if anyone is going to do that, it's us. God is going to use the Christians to bring back the true meaning of Christmas wherever we go. This season, that's what we're supposed to do. You know what? You know what salt does? You know how salt works? I know we have a lot of salty snacks, and a lot of people like that taste. You know, here's a secret. You're not supposed to taste the salt. That's my opinion. But the way salt works is, and this is a little graphic, but it makes you salivate more. It helps you taste the food. It helps you taste. Ever have macaroni and cheese or ever have unsalted butter? Everyone try that? Bleh. It's terrible. It's awful, right? Now, when you add a little bit of salt, it helps you taste what's really there. A Christian, role of a Christian, is to help people see the truth of what's really there. We're not changing what's there. We're representing, we're helping people see the truth that may not, that already exists. That's what salt does, to help you, to help everyone experience the truth. That's how salt works. Christ elaborated on this principle about, and used another analogy as a light here. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. This is the role of a Christian. This is our role. So this Christmas, this holiday season, we're going to look at what can we do to bring the message, the true message of Christmas, because our culture is kind of going, we buy stuff, we eat stuff, we celebrate, we travel, we talk, we drink a little bit, you know, at these family get-togethers, and you never know who is going to respond to this initiation, but to bring back the message of Christmas. So I have a few suggestions. I have several suggestions on things you could try. And you consider, hey, what could I do? What could you do with your folks, with your relatives, where you're going to go? And so here are some suggestions for your family that you might do on your own, in your own environment here. So here are some practical suggestions for family traditions. So one is, if you're going to do this, if you're going to recognize the message and the truth, the Savior, yes, the Messiah has been born today. If you're going to celebrate that, the Messiah has been born today, you're going to need to claim this for yourself. This is the message of Christmas for me and my family. I'm going to recognize this in my heart. Here's a practical one. I started this. You could do, read the Christmas story. You're going to have to determine, we're going to take some time and read Luke 2. We're going to read this story. We're going to have the kids read it. We're going to gather together. You can ask your relatives, hey, you mind if we took a little time? It doesn't take long, and do this together. Read this story. Go to church. Sometimes I've done this. I've gone on vacation, and I've taken a vacation from my faith. And wherever you go, go to church. This is a priority. Go to church if you can. Another thing you can do is have a time of remembrance of Christ's birth. If you have younger kids, this is something we tried, my wife and I. We're thinking, for a younger child, this is a birthday party. And so we actually did this. We had a birthday party for Jesus. And this is when our kids were young. I remember this distinctly. Sorry, Aaron. You were 4 years old. Aaron was 4 years old, and we said, well, we're gonna try to help a four-year-old. So we had a birthday cake, we had candles, we sang happy birthday to Jesus Christ and blew the candles out. Now, Aaron had been to other birthday parties, and he's a smart kid, and I remember I was carrying him. I can't carry him anymore. I was carrying him here, and after the party, he's looking around. He's looking around the house. He goes, "Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus, Daddy?" And I'm going, I says, "You know, how do you explain this? You know, because every other party he's been to, he's seen the person we sang to." He goes, "Where is Jesus?" And I go, "Well, this is a hard concept to explain to a four-year-old." So I says, "Well, Aaron, Jesus is up in the sky." Aaron is very smart. He looks at me in the eye and goes, "Jesus is in an airplane, Daddy." may work for you, it may not. So you may find a different way to do that in your, but a time to remember to try that. So, a nativity set. It's a gift. Have one, give one. Why? Because it is a very visual representation of what actually happened in that event. Someone gave us the nativity set as a gift, and you know, honest, it's a fun thing to unwrap and put together. And I was thinking, why is that? I mean, some are made of porcelain or glass or paint, and you look at a nativity set, and some of them are beautiful. I mean, they are beautiful. I was thinking, what makes a nativity set so appealing? What makes it beautiful to look at? Is it the paint or the porcelain or the glass? Are they beautiful? I think it represents something that we know deep in our hearts, that we know the Messiah, the Lord, is somewhere we see that. The Messiah, the Lord, is born today. And sometimes you see, and that's what makes this, otherwise it would just be like little Lego figures, you know what I mean? And it wouldn't be appealing, but somewhere we can see sometimes that this represents something that God was doing. So think about that for your family, for your children, that this part of your tradition, just an idea, even as a gift for someone else, One of the things you may do is you may encounter other people, relatives and friends. I know this is a tradition in my family. We will often travel and see people we don't normally see. How can you be a friend, be in that relationship, and offer relationship, compassion, understanding during this time that God might use in the future? Just a suggestion, hey, take the time to have a real conversation. Do something a little different. Ask if you can pray for someone. Listen with compassion. Life is hard. Share, if someone shares something, make the time to connect with people. We have all these electronic connections where people look at screens, they have phones, they have games, they have Xboxes, they have Wii's, they have all this stuff. But they long to honestly connect with someone who understands them. And you can be God's representative. God wants to connect with people, but He may do that through you, through one of your friends, through someone you don't get a chance to see, that you could be a good friend. So make the time to connect. You know, I used to work for a construction company. It was still is a big company. There's several offices. And they had a big, I think it was a Christmas party, and they had it was hundreds of people come to this party. And we did heavy industrial construction work, and pipe fitters, iron workers, I mean, some of these guys were a little rough. We worked outside, but I was walking by the manager's office. They were planning the party. I was just walking by, and they said, the guy who always did the prayer for the meeting, for our party, he left the company. Who are we going to have do it? I was walking by the office. And I said, I don't mean to be rude or stick my head into your business, but I would be willing to do that if you need somebody to pray. And they go, okay, you're the prayer guy for the party. And there's a lot of people there, and I just said grace and thanked God for the meal and the year and asked Him to keep everybody safe because the work we did was dangerous. It was dangerous work, hard work. And, the guys were there, and they're eating and drinking, and, one of the guys, he was a supervisor, and he was kind of a rough character, and he had a girlfriend, and she was with him, so I'm, pretty tough crowd. And we ended up in the elevator together, I think my wife and I, and she was in the elevator going in the building. And she said, she said, boy, I really appreciated what you prayed. I really appreciated, and I'm thinking, wow, thank you. You know, honest in my heart, I'm going, if I could think of anyone who would be affected or touched by that, I'm going, no way. No, I just, they're in the tough, you know, motorcycle riding, heavy drinking crowd. They have no spiritual interest. It's looking from the outside. They have no spiritual interest whatsoever that I can see, you know. But somehow people are looking for hope. And so you never know. You never know which friend, which relative, if you offer a chance to see, you don't know what God is going to use and who is open. We can't tell from the outside. It is better to try and offer. So, we have to talk about, well, we don't have to, but gifts. Gifts, if we practically look at the time spent shopping and in the gift giving, it is a big part of how we celebrate Christmas today. And can God use that? Can you use that as an opportunity to show that you care? To show people that you think about them. And here's a few ideas. And I've thought about gifts. Sometimes I can spend too long looking for the gift. Just, I don't know if you shop this way. Just the right gift. Just the right thing. And I realized I'm not, what am I looking for? I'm looking for something that says, I'm not looking to buy them a little piece of electronic stuff or a little plastic thingy. I'm looking for something that says, I care about you. I thought about you. You are important to me. And it doesn't have to be expensive, but I'm looking for that. It was my wife's birthday in November. And she takes most of the pictures in our family. And I was trying to think, what do I get my wife? You know, And I came across this idea. Of a phone that had a better camera. And I thought, and I found this phone that is so cool. And I bought it. I found a deal on eBay. I bought this phone, and I couldn't wait for her birthday. Hurry up, birthday! Let's go! I had to wait 4 days after the for the birthday. Come on! I was excited. Because I wanted to play with her phone. It was a cool... But do I really just want her to have a phone with a nice camera? Or a little gadgety thing? I really want her to know I cared. I thought about her. That's what I long for her to understand through this process. So when you think about gifts, I'm not saying to do this it has to be expensive, but think about... There are people who can see that in your family. And can God use a gift that you might give to show someone that you care? And I'm a talker, so there's usually a story behind gifts I buy. And so sometimes I'll tell the story with it. Even a photo of you and their family together shows your relationship. You know, there's someone in my family who I care deeply about. And I bought him this little thing that fits in a picture frame. And on the back, I wrote a little note on the back of the picture frame. I said, you know, I didn't say, you know. I got this for you because I care about you. I love you, and I want you to know that. And it's on the back of the picture frame. You walk in that person's house, that picture frame is right in front. No one looks at the back, but I do. But that was very special to me that I want that person to know how much I care. So, gifts can do that. Can you think about a way that God might do that? In the giving of a gift, a person might understand, and you might build a bridge in relationship that God can use in the future. It's not about dollars or have to be expensive, but it shows that you thought about them and you care about them. consider doing that. Consider saying the words too. I thought about you. I care about you. You're very important to me. A lot of times, we hope that's there. Consider if, is it appropriate for you, for people you may not see too often. Ask them, hey, is there something I can pray for you next week? So think about, hey, would that fit in this situation? So these are very practical, simple ideas, something you could try. You could try over this holiday season, a way to take this and put the compassion and relationship and make it yours and personal. So I want to go back to Luke 2. I want to look at the truth of the holiday. I want to look at a story, the story of Simeon. This starts in Luke 2, about 25. Luke 2, 25. And I'm reading the New Living Translation, so a few of the words may be a little different from what you're reading, but that's okay. Luke 2:25. This is another event that happened just after Christ's birth. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. This was the reality. The people who were Jewish understood the Messiah was going to come. It had been prophesied that God was going to send a Messiah to save the nation of Israel. And he was waiting for that. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So this is an old man. He's looking forward to this event. The Holy Spirit told him this. He's looking forward to seeing God's salvation. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. He went to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praising God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, let your servant die in peace as you've promised. I have seen your salvation. He is a light to reveal God to all the nations. He is a glory of your people, Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon says this, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He's been sent as a sign from God, and many will oppose him." So, you're Mary and Joseph. You're following the Jewish tradition to bring your son to the temple. And this is what this man has been waiting all his life. He's in the twilight of his life, and he gets to see the beginning of God's plan unfolding. One of the best things we can do, if you're going to be a witness for Christ, is to understand in your heart what he understood. He was looking forward to this time to see Christ revealed, to see him come, to go, this is going to change the world. This is going to change Israel. It's going to change everything. It's God's provision for salvation. So if you follow his example, think of some of these things you could do. You could do. But the most important thing is to take some time before you get to that holiday and set Christ aside in your heart. This event, what this meant for everyone to come to God, to come to Christ new, to have grace and forgiveness. This was the beginning of God's plan. If you even do this in front of a nativity scene, if you read together, if you look together and see the beauty of what God did and help people connect with that, God will use that in a big way. Maybe not today, maybe not in a way we can see, but God will use that in the future to help people see the true meaning of Christmas. Why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come back up. God, I thank you for this example. Thank you that you went before us. Thank you for your Son coming. Thank you for how significant this event was. And that it was the beginning of understanding your plan for salvation. Understanding your plan that we could all be forgiven. I do pray that you would bless all of us and help us to carry the message of Christ wherever we go. Amen.